Well, we turn in the Word of God to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Want us to turn for a moment to Leviticus 26, and we shall read from verse 11 to 13. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. The prospect of studying the book of Leviticus faces four challenges, or four negative responses. And they go like this. First, we are told that the book of Leviticus is boring. Leviticus isn't seen as exciting. Not like, I suppose, reading through the history of Samuel or Kings and so on. Second, it is said this book is difficult. It's considered too hard to make much sense of it, apart from one or two ideas that we may glean from it. And then third, we're told it's irrelevant, that there's nothing much in Leviticus that relates to us in our everyday lives. If we want something more relevant, some seem to think we need to go automatically to maybe Titus or whatever in the New Testament. There is something much more relevant, some seem to think. And the fourth challenge or response, it's repetitive. Some seem to think if you read any one chapter of Leviticus at random, you've read the entire book. So why bother reading the whole book when you can read other parts of Scripture? That is, I trust, a fair summary of many reactions by Christians, yes, Christians, to the book of Leviticus. Ministers not wanting to be seen to be boring, yet knowing that Leviticus is part of the canon of Scripture, usually adopt either a textual or topical approach to the book, which means that they can ultimately say they believe the book and they preach the book. But it does leave some nagging questions. I trust that after our introduction this morning, you won't have any of these responses, and indeed you will look forward to subsequent studies, Sabbath by Sabbath, in this book. And our subject this morning is entitled, Not What You Think. Not What You Think. Firstly, hatred for the book of Leviticus. Hatred for the book. Leviticus is one of the most hated books of the Bible, and it is hated because it is counter-cultural. It goes against the grain. It stands in stark opposition to the trends in our culture. It is contrary to the politically correct Sodomite culture of our day. So Leviticus is scorned and mocked and ridiculed by ethical and moral liberals. And the usual objection to Leviticus goes something like this. They say that Christians are inconsistent in their use of Leviticus because they pick and choose what is forbidden and what isn't. They claim Leviticus 18 and yet ignore other regulations such as mixing crops and clothing. This is the common objection by liberals and moral relativists and pragmatists and progressives in our culture when they speak to Christians. And if a Christian cites the book of Leviticus, this is the most common objection. So what do we say to such? Well, there are three things that we must say in answer to such. First of all, In the Old Testament, the church and the nation were coterminous. That is to say, they were parallel, yet differentiated. The church was parallel to the nation, but there were some distinctions between them. But because they were parallel, there was no need in the book of Leviticus to keep everything separate all the time. Hence, the compilations that we have in Leviticus. That's the first thing we have to say. And secondly, the purpose of Leviticus is different from other Old Testament books. So distinctions between the moral and the civil and the ceremonial laws are made in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but not in Leviticus. Why? Because the theme of Leviticus is that of holiness, and holiness pervades every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. There's no compartmentalization of life when you're reading through the book of Leviticus. So whether you're a farmer or a carpenter, holiness pervades. Doesn't matter what your vocation or profession is, holiness pervades. And so holiness marks the totality of our existence in this world. Whatever you're doing, whether you're working or relaxing, whether at study or in recreation, or even your use of social media, holiness is to characterize your life. Maybe I should say something about social media on some other occasion. I probably will. We might touch on it even going through Leviticus. But the point is, in the book of Leviticus, holiness pervades everything. And that's why everything is always lumped in together. You can't make distinctions, nor should we. The third thing we should say is that laws which require the existence of Old Testament Israel in order to be carried out are temporary, whereas those laws which do not require the existence of Old Testament Israel are moral and therefore permanent. It's a very important principle. Laws which require the existence of Old Testament Israel in order to be carried out are temporary, and those laws which do not are moral and therefore permanent. So Leviticus is a hated book, and surely for that reason, among many others, we should study this book. If all these progressives hate Leviticus, then we need to understand what Leviticus is teaching. And secondly, neglect of Leviticus. Christians often neglect the book of Leviticus because, well, they may be embarrassed by it. There are sections of Leviticus that some ministers would not read publicly because they're embarrassed. All the canon of Scripture is given to the people of God. All the people of God are to hear the word of God read, and that includes the book of Leviticus. So let's not neglect Leviticus because we might be embarrassed by it. When you read the book of Leviticus, it is blunt, it is direct, it is uncompromising, and yes, it is bloody. There's a lot of sacrifices in Leviticus. There's no fluff and waffle and equivocation in Leviticus. There are no exits for you to go through in order to avoid what is obvious and direct and plain. So let's not ignore Leviticus in favour of those other passages that would not embarrass us before our friends when they ask you, so what is your minister preaching on? And you have to say, well, at the minute he's preaching on Leviticus. And you'll have to deal with whatever reactions you get. And I trust you will do so. And thirdly, the use of Leviticus in the New Testament. It may come as something of a surprise to discover that almost every chapter and the vast bulk of the verses from the book of Leviticus are used in the New Testament either directly or indirectly. And the New Testament makes three uses of Leviticus. The first is in terms of quotations. Second, its theology. And thirdly, its terminology. So the New Testament uses the book of Leviticus directly or indirectly in terms of citations from it, or its theology, or its terminology. Let me just draw to your attention four examples of direct quotations from the book of Leviticus. And these are well known to you. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, it's interesting the way Peter deals with Leviticus. He makes a comparison. As that, so this. That's the first thing you notice, that device. And here he tells us, as God is holy, so be ye holy. In what way are we to be holy? In all manner of conversation. The word conversation means more than talking. I know it has been reduced and dumbed down to it simply means talk. But in Scripture, the word conversation was an all-encompassing term. We might say the totality of your existence, your lifestyle, how you think, your motivations in life, your affections, your will, the whole course of your life, what you plan to do, what your priorities are, what you seek for, your conversation. And he is saying in the totality of your life, you are to be marked by holiness. And then he gives us the reason, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And here he quotes from Leviticus 11 and verse 44. The second example is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, where it tells us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5:14. It's also used, of course, in the Gospels. And here the quotation comes from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You will recall a recent court case in which a Muslim judge rebuked a street preacher for using Leviticus 18 and insisting he should have been using Leviticus 19 instead. But that's the kind of judges we have. We use and read all of Leviticus. But Leviticus 19:18 is the quotation in Galatians 5. The third use is in Luke 2, verse 24. And here, of course, it deals with the offering to offer sacrifice according to the law, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And this, of course, comes directly from Leviticus 12 and verse 8. And one last example. There are many, many more examples of quotations, but the last example is in Romans 10 and verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And this is from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. So the New Testament itself makes abundant use of the book of Leviticus. Surely that's a reason to study the book of Leviticus. The New Testament uses it. So therefore we ought to be familiar with this book. So not only are there direct quotations, but the theology and terminology of the book of Leviticus is found in the New Testament. And I give you three examples. The first example is from Mark 9 and verse 49. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost the saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and of peace one with another. Here you see a quotation drawn from the Old Testament. The theology and the terminology of the New Testament is resting upon the book of Leviticus and the principles of the book of Leviticus. And here it is coming from Leviticus 2 verse 13. So the theology and the terminology has its source in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. So the New Testament Christian is called upon to be like salt. Have salt in yourselves. That's a characteristic of the believer. Where does it come from? It comes from the book of Leviticus. And then if we turn to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we shall note verse 18, Philippians 4, 18, the second part of the verse says, which about these things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well, if you read Leviticus 1, note verse 9, verse 13 and elsewhere, this is where this terminology comes from. The terminology of these things that are being given to fellow believers, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then one last illustration of this is Revelation 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Where does all this terminology come from? It comes from the book of Leviticus, the pouring out of the vials of wrath. If you look at Leviticus chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there's a starting point from the rest of the book of Leviticus. So this idea, the symbolism, the terminology comes from Leviticus. The point is, it's the use of Leviticus in the New Testament. The New Testament is not ashamed to use the book of Leviticus. The New Testament does not neglect the book of Leviticus. Therefore, we have confidence and encouragement to likewise use this same book. And then, fourthly, we must say something about the centrality of Leviticus within the Pentateuch itself. For the benefit of the children, this word Pentateuch is the word that is used to describe the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books. Hence, Pentateuch. The place of Leviticus in these five books is most interesting. The book of Leviticus is right in the middle. On one side you have Genesis and Exodus, and the other side you have Numbers and Deuteronomy. But then furthermore, in terms of the overall structure of the Pentateuch, we note that Exodus 19 verses 1 and 2, it records for us the arrival of the Israelites at Sinai. When you go to Numbers 10 verses 11 to 23, it records the departure of the Israelites from Sinai, and in the middle is the book of Leviticus. So between their arrival and their departure stands the book of Leviticus. So it has this prominent, central position in the Pentateuch and in the history of Israel. But we should also notice that Exodus 40 verse 17 speaks of the first day of the first month of the second year when the tabernacle was erected. Then you go to Numbers 1 verse 1. We're still on the first day of the first month of the second year, but subsequent to that, by the time you get to Numbers 10, the tabernacle is being dismantled. Between the erection of the tabernacle and the dismantling of the tabernacle is the book of Leviticus. That is of prominent theological significance. So there's the centrality of the book of Leviticus in the Pentateuch. As Moses writes all of this, he records all these details. He records them coming to Sinai. He records them leaving Sinai
and he places in the middle Leviticus. He records the erection of the tabernacle, the dismantling of the tabernacle. Leviticus is in the middle. What's the significance of that? What's the theological importance of that? We'll come to that, I trust, next Lord's Day.
But then, fifthly, the purpose of Leviticus. In your reading of Leviticus, if all you see in it is sacrifice, I would suggest you have, in fact, missed the point. If that's all you think the book is about, you have missed the point. The center of the book of Leviticus is chapter 16. On either side of that 16th chapter, which is the Day of Atonement, you have two things being presented. In chapters 1 to 15, you have approaching God. And then in chapter 17 to chapter 27, communion with God. And at the very center of it, approaching and communion, you have chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. The whole book is actually about fellowship with God, communion with God. It's what Christ refers to in John 10 as the life more abundant. Leviticus describes what this life is like. I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. What is that life like? What are its characteristics? Have you ever thought about the characteristics of the life more abundant? The book of Leviticus tells you what those characteristics are like. The marks and characteristics of a sinner in communion with God who's been saved by grace. In life outside of Eden, all is death. That's what the fall brought about. The death, judgment, and curse upon man. But there is life. It's life in the presence of God. Outside of Eden, all is cursed. But remarkably, there's life in the presence of God. And the means of grace point us to that abundant life, to this life of fellowship with God, to this communion with God. So the two halves then of Leviticus are quite important. The first half, 1 to 15, speaks of justification. The second half, 17 to 27, speaks of sanctification. And you have that set out for us even in the book of Romans. We turn for a moment to Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. From death to life. Without Christ, in Christ. Justification, sanctification. We'll have these two great themes from the book of Leviticus. And much, much more. There's something else you should notice when you're going through all of this. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're all full of dates. They give us a range of dates, or time markers, we might say. You see, when you're reading the book of Leviticus, there are no time markers. That tells us Leviticus is timeless. Timeless. Significantly, there's only one exception to that rule, and that's chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. In other words, our spiritual life encircles what God has done with the problem of sin. Our whole spiritual life encircles that central principle. What is more, Exodus deals with the wilderness journey to Sinai. Numbers deals with that remaining wilderness journey
from Sinai. And in between those two points is worship, Leviticus. Worship at the tabernacle. In other words, Leviticus is telling us, demonstrating to us, that the heart of our pilgrimage is worship. The heart of your life is worship. And so you go through the book of Leviticus, you'll come to all these rules and regulations, rules about marriage, who you can and cannot marry, rules about sexuality, what you can and cannot do, rules about work, what you can and cannot do, all kinds of aspects of our life. And they're all within the context of worship. Worship is central to our lives. And it filters out into our lives so that holiness pervades everything. Like a cartwheel, the center of our existence, the center of our pilgrimage is worship. And then from that, it influences the circumference of our existence. So you get them journeying to Sinai, journeying from Sinai. Worship's in the middle. Moses is saying, the center of your pilgrimage is meeting with God, worshiping God.
So the Christian's pilgrimage in life then encircles the worship of God.
We are redeemed to worship God, to glorify God. The very first principle of our shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Here is the child of God on a pilgrimage. What is the central characteristic? Glorifying God. Worshipping God. And that worship that we offer to God on his day, that is to influence and shape the rest of our week. Month after month, year after year, our lives are to be marked by this.
So this book of Leviticus, I trust it's starting to become a very important book, a significant book. I trust that you have got an inkling of some of the things that we're going to be touching on as we work our way through the book of Leviticus. Those who say it's boring, it's because they haven't studied the book. Those who say it's irrelevant, because they haven't studied the book. They haven't meditated and thought about the implications. Those who say, well, it's repetitive perhaps, or those who say, well, it's difficult, they haven't considered the use of Leviticus in the New Testament. All its theology, its terminology, unashamedly drawn from the book of Leviticus. So when we go out into the world, standing in the public square, you meet some of these ethical progressives, and they say, oh, you Christians, you're a bunch of hypocrites, you're inconsistent. Look at the way you misuse the book of Leviticus. Well, you look them in the eye and you say, well, let's talk about Leviticus. Because you're armed and equipped, I trust, as a consequence of going through this book, to be able to defend the book of Leviticus and explain the book of Leviticus and prove and demonstrate the importance of the book of Leviticus, especially in its use in the New Testament. Well, I trust that I've said sufficient to come to a couple of points of application. First of all, Leviticus will directly address the issues of our age. It will do this. But it will do this in the context of holiness. That's how it will deal with it. And it is that which makes Leviticus compelling for the Christian. Leviticus says to us, this is what holiness is like in everyday clothes. I mentioned a moment ago, for example, Leviticus 18. Yes, we'll get to it eventually, but it deals with what you can and cannot do. The whole subject under the term of nakedness. Very important subject, is it not, in our age, nakedness? But Leviticus is going to deal with that too. Relationships, going to deal with that as well. host of other subjects, but all in the context of holiness. We can speak of these subjects, difficult though they may be. We might wish we could run from these subjects because they are difficult. But the church better deal with some of these subjects. But it must deal with it in the right context. Context must be holiness. So that when the preacher is preaching from the book of Leviticus and comes to a range of sensitive issues, believers must be confident the preacher will deal with it in the context of holiness, so that all of us will firmly and clearly grasp how we should handle it. One of the biggest difficulties we have as Christians is this whole subject of worldliness. It has just swept in like a flood. And it has so distorted and changed how we look at things. It's amazing. We need the book of Leviticus as a standard. We need the book of Leviticus to look us squarely in the eye and say to us, are you not marked by worldliness in that area of life? Worldliness in this other area of life? It's uncomfortable being faced and talked to like that. Leviticus does that. And yet it also brings consolations, because it deals with the foundation of our salvation. It deals with the whole basis of our standing before God. And then explains the implications of that. So it will directly address the issues of our age. But then secondly and finally, don't be embarrassed with Leviticus. Don't be embarrassed with Leviticus. Let me give you an example. There are almost 30 quotations from Leviticus in the larger catechism alone. So they weren't embarrassed by Leviticus. Here was this an assembly of divines, and as they were looking for scriptural proofs for a whole range of matters, they unashamedly used the book of Leviticus. They weren't embarrassed by it. What is more, Leviticus is used in the Westminster Confession in chapters 19, 22, 23, and 24. The chapters that use Leviticus are fascinating, and how it's used is fascinating. But the point is, in our confession of faith, we subscribe to the book of Leviticus as well. And not just the nice parts of Leviticus, but all the parts of Leviticus. In other words, the church solidly subscribes to Leviticus as part of the canon of the Word of God. So the church needs to preach the book of Leviticus, and the believers need to hear the book of Leviticus. There are 27 chapters. Some of these chapters will no doubt be combined in one sermon, but we shall be in it for a few weeks anyway. Be prepared for that. But be prepared to come and to be challenged by it, but also to be blessed by it. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans. We read the Old Testament scriptures to gain patience, comfort, and hope. Never forget that principle. We're also reminded in the two other passages I mentioned last Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, that from the Word of God we draw principles, guidance to direct our behavior, to regulate our life. The book of Leviticus will do all of that as well. May God then bless His Word to our hearts.